Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, tonight we are going to be talking about some of our history. We're going to talk about our godly heritage of this country. And I hope my whole goal tonight is that you will walk away encouraged. And you'll walk away encouraged in understanding that God had a plan for this nation. And also, I'm going to send you home with two specific strategies that can impact the way you pray for your family and the way you pray for this nation. Tonight's going to be encouraging looking back in history. Now, tomorrow night, you know the word shocking is overused in this culture today, but I can tell you tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at things that are going on in America today. Some insidious, sophisticated strategies of the devil to pull down this country. We're going to be looking at videos that I tell you will absolutely shock you. And so we're going to be talking about the present and the future tomorrow. So if you could, just come. It's at 6:30 again tomorrow over on the West Campus. West Campus that way? Whichever direction that is. So that's tomorrow. So today we're going to be encouraging, taking a look back, and tomorrow we're going to be talking about specific warfare strategies to battle the enemy's plan to rob, kill, and destroy. All right. Everybody ready to roll? You got your hand out? This is a seminar tonight. I am a teacher. I am not a preacher. So we're going to have group discussion. And we're going to learn from each other and process things together. And so we're going to start out with some stories from our godly heritage. I want to highlight a few of the founding fathers in America and some critical folks that were part of the formation of this country. The first person I want to talk about is actually a 23-year-old officer in the, it was actually the British colonial army at that time. It was in the 1750s during the French and Indian War when the colonists were actually fighting with the British. They were fighting the Indians and the French that came and tried to take over the colonies. And I never really understood this, but you know how British soldiers fought shoulder to shoulder? All in a row. I never understood that. I mean, if you had a gun that, you know, could, you know, hit something 20 yards away, you know, something that's big around, you're going to hit these guys all in a group. And they would not leave ranks. Well, these Indians, they were buried down into the woods, and they were picking off these soldiers right and left. In fact, on that day, 1,500 men entered the battle. 1,200 men died on that day. During that day, one of the bloodiest battles within that war, on that day, every officer, in fact, was killed, except for one officer. There was only one officer that ended the day alive. In fact, that officer, twice, his horse was shot out from underneath him. As the story goes, the Indian chief told all of his marksmen to keep aiming for that guy. And finally, after they shot at him 10, 15, 20 times each, these marksmen came to the Indian chief and said, "There's the Great Spirit is upon this man. We cannot kill this man." Well, this young 23-year-old officer, after the hard, bloody day of battle, he took off his jacket. And as he took off his jacket, as he was tending the wounded, he looked in his shoulder, and there was a hole. And as he took his jacket off further, he found two other holes, for a total of three holes in his jacket that were caused by bullets. And yet not a single inch of his skin was scratched. 34 years later, this man became our first president of the United States. His name was George Washington. He was a man who became a general in the Revolutionary War. He was a man who was known to encourage his troops to spend entire days of thanksgiving and fasting and prayer. A general in the American army telling his troops to do this. He was often seen off in the woods by himself on a knee, pleading the cause of the country before the Lord. This was George Washington, a man of prayer. The next man I want to talk about on the next slide, Julie, is Ben Franklin. Now, I'm going to tell you stories, and this one in particular, Ben Franklin, was not necessarily a Christian. The best we could tell is he was a deist. And so his Christology would not be the same as ours, but I can tell you that God used him uniquely in the history of this country. It was at a time after the Revolutionary War. It was a time when all the colonists got together in Philadelphia, and what had held the Confederate together were the Articles of Confederation up until that point. But in order for the country to move forward, they needed a better document, a better way of organizing and governing these colonies. And so they argued for over a month. And George Washington, actually, and Noah Webster and James Madison, they came and they knew something had to be completely different. They threw the Articles of Confederation out, and it started this whole thing that lasted a month. And at a point of almost rupture, 81-year-old Benjamin Franklin asked to have the floor. Now, at this point in his life, he usually wrote down what he wanted to say and gave it to a young guy, and the young guy would run down, and he would deliver what Benjamin Franklin wanted to say. But this day, he wanted to say something himself. So as you can imagine, an 81-year-old man, statesman, walking down in front of everybody, and at a critical moment in the history of America, this is what he says. He says, "Small progress has been made after 3 or 4 weeks. This is proof of the imperfection of human understanding. We have not once thought of applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding. In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were in sensible danger, we had daily prayers in the room for divine protection." Just that phrase just creates such a picture. Can you imagine General George Washington, all these men, strategizing for the day of battle and beginning the day in prayer? "While our prayers, sir, were heard, I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberation be held in this assembly every morning." Benjamin Franklin on June 28th, 1787. And would you believe that? He actually made a motion and it carried. And from this day until today, every day since then, the House and the Senate has opened in prayer because of this man's words. Actually, as a part of the motion, they motioned to have an actual official office as the chaplain. Now, we saw Dr. Barry Black, who is the chaplain of the Senate, here just a couple of minutes ago. And so we actually had those positions. Now, there was no funding back in 1787, so they didn't print money in order to pay them. They decided they weren't going to pay them. And so they were volunteer positions. And to this day, Dr. Barry Black has to raise money for his office and for his staff. But all because a man recognized the fact that we got to pray. And it was in a matter of just a couple of days that the negotiations all came together and birthed out of this moment right here is our Constitution, the Constitution of the United States of America. Because a man was willing to lead his people in prayer. The next story I want to tell you is Samuel Adams. Samuel Adams, I do a lot of men's conferences, and I always say he's not the guy that invented the beer company. But he was a man who actually ran around with a guy by the name of Jonathan Mayhew. Jonathan Mayhew was actually a reverend, and he had the idea of getting these men's small groups, basically what we would call them today, men's Bible studies going all over the colonies. Well, unfortunately, Reverend Mayhew, his life ended of natural causes early, and it's Samuel Adams that picked up the idea of having these men's small groups. Now, they called them committees of correspondence. In these committees of correspondence, what they would do is in these groups of men all across New England, they would reason out their rights and liberties according to biblical values. That's a description of what went on. Samuel Adams actually wrote in his phase of doing this, he actually wrote the very first pamphlet, the basically a study that all of these small groups would study all around the New England, and it was on, guess what? Freedom of religion. Now, it's the solidification and the unity that was brought to the colonist mindset in New England that actually positioned the colonists to come together in order to fight the Revolutionary War. Samuel Adams is actually called the father of the Revolutionary War as a result of what he did with the committees of correspondence. In the Boston Tea Party, obviously before the Revolutionary War, there was three people that the British put out a warrant for their arrest because of the insurrection that they were causing among the colonists, and Samuel Adams was one of them, through committees of correspondence, where they would reason out their rights and liberties according to biblical values. Is that cool or what?
Right.
And this next slide here is a sample of the mindset. A group of men out of Marlboro, Massachusetts, right before the Boston Tea Party, they wrote this: "Death is more eligible than slavery. Our freeborn people are not required by the religion of Jesus Christ to submit to tyranny, but may make use of such power as God has given them to recover and support their laws and liberties." This was the mindset of the colonists at the time. This is the mindset of the men in Massachusetts right before the Boston Tea Party. Well, what kind of a man was Samuel Adams? The next slide, historian George Bancroft says this: "Samuel Adams was a man of the church, and austere purity of his life witnessed the sincerity of his profession." Ready for this? "Evening and morning, his house was a house of prayer." This was one of our founding fathers right here, Samuel Adams. There was such an incredible biblical worldview that was in the leaders at this time that God was able to use them in an incredible way. I want to tell two more stories, backtracking in time, so you have an understanding of how that biblical value, those biblical values were inserted into the culture. The next story I want to tell you about is by Reverend, about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, I'm sure you probably have heard of him. He was a reverend, and he was very instrumental in the Great Awakening, which started in the early 1740s. And George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards were both leaders in this great movement of God, where they saw thousands and thousands of people come to Christ. The churches were absolutely filled during these days. But there was a pivotal turning point that really the Spirit of God used to break open the revival in New England, and it happened on July 8th, 1741. And it's a day where Jonathan Edwards gave the sermon. Anybody know his famous sermon? "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It's still published. You can get it in little skinny paperback. It is worth it. It's absolutely incredible. If you can imagine, Jonathan Edwards, he studied in England, and so he was not very dramatic. He just delivered the words that God put upon his heart. One of his lines, from my favorite quote from that sermon, is, "There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God." Is that good or what? I'll read it again. That's so good, huh? "There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God." Huh? Now, he actually delivered this message a couple of times before, but nothing happened. But on this particular day, it was different. On this particular day, he delivered basically the same message, but this day, God did something different, and the Spirit of God broke open, and the Great Awakening really took off. What was different? Well, Jonathan Edwards had been ministering in New England for a number of years. He was so burdened by what he saw in New England, and God put such a heavy burden upon his heart to reach the men and women in New England that for 3 days previous to this Sunday morning, he did not eat nor did he sleep. He fasted and prayed 3 days straight. No eating, no sleeping. As the story goes, It says that he could barely hold himself up in that wooden pulpit. And he was sweating and just barely hanging on. And you can imagine he just delivered the words without any emphasis on that particular day. But the Spirit of God fell and it broke open. It said that the words were so powerful that particular day that there were men actually hanging on the light posts outside of the church for fear of literally falling into hell. Is that cool or what? Huh? So this is the 1740s, 1750s when a great awakening happened. And this is when all these men, these young leaders were grown up. Samuel Adams, George Washington, that created that test tube of America to see God move in such an incredible way because of praying, fasting men like Jonathan Edwards. Doesn't that encourage you? Do we live in a Christian country? Huh? We're told not, but I tell you what, you look at history. One more story, and then I'm actually going to close with one. Everybody knows in 1492, who sailed the ocean blue? And he sailed in what's the three ships? That's pretty good, not bad. I got another question. Up here in the praise band, we were wondering, how many of you actually have the license plate on your car memorized? That's more than I thought. None of us up there did. We're pretty sure it was a white entire, you could name the model, right, though? So, anyways, what were we talking about? Oh, yeah, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. All right, so that's what we know, but if you know more about Christopher Columbus's story, you'll understand that it was God's incredible hand upon this man that set the whole nation in motion. Now, let's have a little history test here. Anybody know where Christopher Columbus was actually born?
Spain.
Portugal. Getting close. That's where he was raised. Italy. Very good. Now, how did he get from Italy to Portugal, where he actually was raised? It was actually a tragic accident. As a young man, teenager, they think, he was a sailor on a merchant ship. And there's different stories, different accounts, but every account from it was only Christopher Columbus that lived all the way to three or four men on the ship live. But the fact of the matter was that he was in Italy, and he was sailing in the, what would that be, the Mediterranean, and there was a shipwreck, and he lived miraculously and landed on the shores of Portugal. Now, why was that important? You know how the U.S. was the leader of technology for years and years in internet and computers and all that kind of stuff? Well, at that point in time, the leader in technology and sailing was, guess who? Spain, Portugal. That's where they had all the technology. They were leaders in technology at that time. Well, not only that, Christopher Columbus was born in Italy, went to Portugal because of a tragic accident. He continued on in his career of being a sailor there. But God put something in his heart, a vision that God wanted to do something bigger with him and discover something bigger than just sailing around there in the Mediterranean. And I'll show you the quote here in a minute. But again, if he had not been in where he was, in the environment that he was, where there was a royal crown that had an entrepreneurial spirit, where the king and queen of Spain, they wanted to discover, they wanted to fund these expeditions. And so Christopher Columbus went to the queen actually three different times. Each time he was told no. On the third time, and I don't know exactly the time period between them, but it was years that in between, or there was years total that before he got all three no's. By the third no, he was so poor, as the story goes, he was on a donkey going to France to find a job. He was so broke. 3 days into the journey, the queen sends an emissary who finally reaches him. The emissary says, "You got to come back, talk to the queen." She says, "I've talked to the queen. I got to get a job. I'm hungry." Well, finally, the emissary talks him into it, goes back, talks to the queen, and for some reason, the queen changed her mind. We don't know why. So now he's funded. He's got some money. He's got some backing. Gets his three ships. Now, another miraculous part of the story is up until that point in time, everybody that tried to discover anything, you know, the world was flat still then, right? Anybody that tried to go out very far just went straight out from Spain. And the winds died, and that was it. As soon as they got enough wind, they tried to get back. But miraculously, Spain actually owned the Canary Islands. You know where the Canary Islands down there south, off Africa? And God put in Christopher Columbus's heart to go to the Canary Islands first. Why would you go south before you would go west? Didn't make a whole lot of sense, but that's what God put in Christopher Columbus's heart. So he did that. They got some provisions in the Canary Islands and then headed off. And there's this pattern of winds called the westerlies that he picked up, and it shot him all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. If he had not got into a shipwreck to go to Portugal to learn how to sail underneath a queen who was wanting to fund these projects, that was in a country that was owned these Canary Islands where he would go and find the westerlies, America would never have been discovered. One more story. They were out in the Atlantic Ocean. Any sailors in here, by the way? We're in the middle of the country, so there's probably not a whole lot of sailors here out there. A lot of sailor wannabes. Well, I've been sailing a little bit. You ever been out sailing? If you've been out sailing or been on water in the glass, it's just like you're sitting on a mirror. There's no wind. There's nothing. What can you do? Well, that's what was happening to the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria. And so they were all, you know, I don't know, a couple hundred yards apart or something, and they were literally fought off mutiny of their troops a couple of different times. And finally, the two captains of the other ship said, okay, Chris, we got to have a meeting. We can't do this any longer. And so they go and they meet with Christopher Columbus, and he says, guys, 3 more days. Just give me 3 more days, and then we'll turn around. I promise, just 3 more days. And guys, would you believe that on the night of the third day, guess what the lookout yelled from the crow's nest up top? Land ho. Miraculous step, miraculous moment, miraculous event after miraculous event. And then in Christopher Columbus's diary, these are the words that he writes. It was the Lord who put it into my mind. I could feel his hand upon me. The fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There's no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Is that cool or what? Does that encourage you?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, clap, come on. Because it's the Lord that we're clapping to. So God put upon Christopher Columbus's heart all these things set in motion. At the end of my talk tonight, I'm going to tell you a story that's in between that is a really cool story. And then a great awakening happened, setting the culture of biblical values for these young leaders to take over this country at a critical moment, for God to come in and do incredible things in this country. I want to close with this section with just one more quote. This quote is from George Washington in his when he was president, a proclamation for the first day of Thanksgiving. It says this, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly implore his protection and favor." This was a federal proclamation on the first Thanksgiving of the United States of America, right here. And I think what's so incredible about this is that it shows a glimpse of George Washington's theology of nations that we're going to talk about in the next segment. That's absolutely critical, because George Washington, he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know that we would become the richest, most powerful nation in the history of the world. All he knew is that just fought this war, and they're trying to get everything together to get this nation started. And this is what he does. He sets in place a proclamation for a day of thanksgiving. Job 12:23. Next slide. There it is. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges them and disperses them. I'm not a real bright guy, so let's break it down. What does he do to nations? He makes them great. He destroys them, enlarges them, he disperses them. Now, for the typical American, it's kind of hard for us to get our heads around the fact that God has a plan for Afghanistan. Huh? Because we typically think they're just a bunch of, you know, whatever, renegade rebels, Al-Qaeda, you know, all that. But the fact of the matter is that in God's heart, he has a plan to make that nation a great nation. So next slide. So the first point is he makes, destroys, enlarges, and disperses nations. And in the next slide, we see more about this plan. And it's the fact this plan involves us. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And at another time, I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now, underlying all of those words, the fact that God has a plan for nations. Every single nation. They don't just happen to show up because Attila the Hun was stronger than other people. God allows, with his sovereign hand, nations to be dispersed, to be enlarged, to be torn down, based upon his sovereign hand. But here's the key, guys. It involves us. Here it is. If that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent. Basically, two words. If we repent, he will relent. Repentance leads to God's relentance. Does that work? See, I've heard a lot of prophetic words lately that America's gone too far. It cannot recover. It's been over the brink. But guys, I got to tell you, that is against the Word of God. The Word of God says, if that nation repents, he will what? He will relent. A nation has never gone too far if there's enough repentance in that nation for God to relent on the disaster that he plans to inflict upon it. Now, if that doesn't give you hope, because I tell you what, 2 years ago, I would have said probably America's got, I don't know, 20 years left. But we got to get involved. The next slide is an illustration of what we're talking about. In God's heart, he has a heart and a plan. And judgment is coming, potentially. He announces that judgment. And so the question is, are we going to pray and are we going to repent? And if there's enough of that, if God's pleased with that, we go back to God's plan and heart for the nation. If not, disaster comes. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is probably a verse everybody in this auditorium can quote. If my people who are called by my name will seek my face, humble themselves, and pray, then I will hear. I don't even use that scripture because it's trite. You know? We just let those words rattle off our tongue. But the fact of the matter is, if we humble ourselves and seek his face, then what? Then I will hear from heaven and I will what? I will heal the land. See, so often now we just let those words just rattle off our tongue without really thinking about the fact that if we do it, then God will heal our land. And I can tell you, I've been all across this country in the last couple of years. There are great men and women who are humbling themselves and repenting for what's going on in this country. But yet God has yet to heal this land. So what's the conclusion we come to? The only one I can come to is there's not enough people repenting for what's going on in this country. There are not enough people praying for this country. We got to get America praying, gang. Because we can turn it. We can turn it. This picture, it will happen. If there's not enough prayer, not enough repentance, disaster will come. We may be just averted a huge one with this recession and the financial meltdown that that almost occurred. I'm going to be talking a lot about that tomorrow night and the insidious plans of the evil one that set that in motion back in the 70s. But God will inflict disaster unless we repent and pray. Next slide. All right, so he makes, destroys, enlarges, and disperses nations. He has a plan for nations that involve us. That's not the U.S. It's us. His plan involves people knowing him. If you're looking for a mission and purpose statement of God in his design, his strategic plan of nations, this is it. Acts 17. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so, ready? God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. That's God's whole master plan of creating nations, making them large, making them small, dispersing them. That's the whole plan right there, so that men would seek him and find him. Scripture says that in God's heart is his desire for all to come to knowledge of him. Well, that's built into his sovereign hand of how he designed the history of nations. Next slide, Julie. Okay, so he makes, destroys, and enlarges nations. He has a plan that involves us. The plan involves people knowing him. But God clearly judges nations. In Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 15, says this. Again, it's not rocket science, guys. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me. Now, here's the problem with America. We think too individualistically. We think as long as I'm obedient to the Lord, my family's obedient to the Lord, we're probably pretty good. We care about our church and our church leadership, right? Our community a little bit. But do you know that each one of you have a responsibility in whether or not this nation obeys God? We all do. This rugged individualism that is built into the fabric of America allows us not to even understand these words, but these words are true. It's the word of God, that he will take vengeance and anger upon this nation if this nation does not obey him. We have a corporate responsibility as Americans, as part of this nation, to ensure that this country is obedient to the Lord. We cannot just care about ourselves, our families, our church, our community. We have got to care about this country. Otherwise, anger and wrath is coming. And guess who's going to be on the business end of that? We are. Next slide. He calls us to pray for our leaders. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a foundational verse for intercessors for America. It says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, I want you to pay attention, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, the 4th, 5th, and 6th word up there. Who are we, first of all, supposed to pray for? For kings and all those who are in authority. Why? So that we can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The gospel of Jesus Christ has thrived in the United States of America because we as believers have been able to lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not thriving in Pakistan. There is so much religious persecution. You can be put to death if you convert from Islam to Christianity. There's a stronghold over that country, and the gospel is not thriving as a result of that. We have got to pray for our leaders, those who are in authority over our country, so that we will have the religious freedom, so that we will be able to lead peaceable lives, so we will be able to meet like this. We'll be able to disciple our friends and our neighbors. We'll have the religious freedoms that this country was built upon. That's why we've got to pray. And again, God's ultimate plan for this nation, for nations, this is good and pleases God our Savior, what? Who wants all men to be saved. and come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, God's master plan, his end game in nations, that all men would be saved and come to knowledge and truth of him. Next slide. So we've talked about how God makes, destroys, enlarges, and disperses nations. He has a plan for nations that involves us. His plan involves people knowing him. He judges nations. He calls us to pray for our leaders. And then the last one, guys, and I'm telling you what, this one hit me in the gut. Jesus is in the temple. Y'all can picture the scene. He's in the temple, and he goes in, and what are they doing? They're selling pigeons, and it's a circus. It's not a temple as he desired it to be. He is absolutely furious. He's running through the temple. He's overturning the tables. And the words that come out of his mouth are this. You ready? The most important thing he says in that moment, he says this. As he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?" Most of the time, we leave off "for all nations," right? But that's the scripture. It's actually a quote out of, I think it's Jeremiah. But that's what Jesus says. He walks into the temple. They're destroying every plan and purpose that God had for the temple. He's furious. He's running through the temple. And what comes out of his mouth? "This is going to be a house of prayer for the nations." That's what it's supposed to be. And you guys are messing it up. Now, we as New Testament believers who have the Spirit of God in us are now what? The house of God. So if we are the house of God, if we are the temple of God, what is our design and our purpose to be? To be a place of prayer for all nations. Do you follow that? That's a very important point. That Jesus walks into the temple. They're not doing what they should have been doing in the temple. And he says, "Guys, you're not doing it. What you're supposed to be doing, you're supposed to be praying for the nations here." Jesus is crucified, dies, rose again. The Holy Spirit comes. It indwells the believers. And then in 1 Peter talks about how we are the temple of God from that point forward because the Spirit of God indwells us. And now we are to become a house of prayer for the nations. There's no other place where Jesus specifically talks as direct about what is supposed to be going on in the temple of the Lord except for here, where he says, we are to be a house of prayer for the nations. Now, does that convict you or what? I'm telling you, that about knocked me off my couch when I was reading my quiet time. Like, Lord, how did I miss this? Walking with the Lord nearly 30 years, and I missed it. I never saw that before. See, I just wonder if George Washington and these guys that founded our country, who talked about how we need to seek God's providence for this nation, for our nation. I wonder if they had a sense of this, that we're supposed to be praying for our nation, guys. Next slide, Julie. Well, there it is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 points, building a theological understanding of God's heart for nations. And guys, I just really want to encourage you to meditate upon these words and see how the Lord would desire you to respond as a result of these words. But I think the bottom line is you cannot think individualistic. You've got to think about us as members of this nation. What's God's heart for the history of this country? All right, next slide. Here's the place where you can sign up. If you have a phone and if you're into texting, you can text to 313131. Trinity in one, Trinity in one, Trinity in one. Do you like that? 3-1, 3-1, 3-1, 3 times. If you take your phone right now and put that into the 2 and you type the word map, because what we have done is we've created a prayer map, interactive prayer map, where thousands, over 1,000 people across this country have signed up to be on our prayer map, and they show up as these little pins all across the country. And if you type map and send it to 313131, we will send you some information on how you can get on that map and get signed up for things like our top 130 brochures. Next slide. And our one-minute challenge, if you want to make a commitment to pray for this country, you can type MAP to 313-131-3131. And we do have a website, oneminutechallenge.org. We do challenge people to pray 1 minute a day for this country. Can you imagine if everybody, all the believers in this country, pray for 1 minute a day for this country? How the hand of God could steer the course of this country. So, and again, you'll be part of the prayer map on that one. Next slide. And, oh, looks like my T jumped over there. The teachings that I just went through are in our Liberty New Testament, and that is a New Testament. Embedded within that New Testament, there are sections of teaching, and the section on God's Heart for Nations is in there, and the section I'm about to do on fasting for cities and for nations is in there also. So all that stuff's in the back if you're interested in that. Next slide. All right, here we go. Power of fasting. How many love to fast? All right, well, I want to talk to you all. I don't like it at all. Oh, I love to eat. I love to eat. Just last night, I got home. It was late, crazy day. I polished off a whole box of Girl Scout cookies. Whole box. The Samoans, you know, the caramel and chocolate. My wife likes the Thin Mints. You can keep the Thin Mints. Give me the Samoans. And I'm telling you, box is open, box is gone. You know, where it says number of servings per, I just calculate it and just come up with a big number because I have no self-control. Well, fasting is something that I did sporadically throughout my walk with Christ. And it was with my involvement with Intercessors for America that I really became much more disciplined in fasting, both personally and for the nation. And I can tell you I've seen spiritual breakthroughs in these past couple of years that I have not seen in my entire walk with the Lord. So I just want to take a couple minutes and just talk about the power of fasting and give you 9 different things that you can fast for, 9 different categories out of the scriptures that you can fast for so that you can get a handle on fasting. And then I'm going to give you an easy way to fast, okay? An easy way to get started fasting for those of you who are not used to fasting. And then I'm going to close by talking about how we challenge people to fast on the first Friday of every month for their local community, for this country, with our first Friday fast. All right? All right. So in your handouts, this is going to be a little tricky because the next slide, Julie, it's the next slide that's going to be hard to read. Well, you have on your handout this scripture, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 8. And the Lord is speaking to Isaiah, and he says this, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen?" See if you can figure out what the 9 different types of fasting are. "To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share my food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see them naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." I think embedded in this passage are 9 different ways, 9 different reasons, 9 different categories for us to fast and pray, both individually for your city and for the nation. And if you go to the next slide, I was afraid of that. Yeah, you are not going to be able to read that at all, are you? All right. I am going to, the best I can, describe it. I'm not going to read it. That would be really boring. The first, you know what I think is interesting too? Isaiah 58 verses 6 through 8 are all about fasting and praying. Well, President Clinton, when he was inaugurated, had his hand on the Bible. He actually had his hand on this particular page. Only it was not about the passage of fasting and praying. In Isaiah 58, verse 12, you ought to look it up.
Just a second. It's now 8 o'clock, so if you have a child in childcare, could you please come and pick your child up? All righty. Thank you. Did you hear? Let me repeat that again. If you have a child in child care, it's now 8:02. Please pick up your child. Thank you.
In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12, it talks about where the person that's being talked about there in that passage will become the repairer of the breach. And that's what President Clinton decided that he wanted to put his hand on that particular scripture. Yeah, look it up. It's, if you have your Bible, it's on the same in the same chapter, Isaiah 58, verse 12. So anyways, so here's the nine different ways, the nine different categories, the nine different reasons to fast. The first one is to loose the chains of injustice. We need to fast and seek God's will in our lives when we are experiencing things of injustice. When something is, we're not getting what God wants us to get. Anybody ever been in a situation at work or something where things just are not going the right way? Uh-huh. And you're experiencing some injustice? I've been there. Well, that's one thing that you can fast for. The next one is to untie the cords of the yoke. Now, you probably all have heard sermons on the yoke. A yoke is a bar with two rings. One ring's bigger than the other. The one is for the master ox, and then the other one is for the younger ox. And the master ox trains the younger ox. Well, it's all about purpose and destiny. Destiny is the whole idea. That once you put a yoke upon you, that yoke refers to purpose and meaning in your life. And so if you're not experiencing all the plans and purposes God has for you in your life, this is a reason to fast and pray. If the city of Arvada, am I saying that right? Arvada. Or Denver, is everything happening? Is God using this city the way he desires to use a city? Completely? Oh, it's a reason for us to fast and pray. See ya. Deja and destiny.
Yes.
See ya. That is a reason for us to fast and pray that God's plans and purposes for the city would be fulfilled. To set the oppressed free. Now, the oppressed free in the Hebrew, that refers to mental capacity. So is there a situation going on in your life, your family's life, where there's some depression or some anxiety, some addiction or something like that is going on? That's an opportunity for you to fast and pray. And to break every yoke. Sometimes yokes are put upon us that are not ours. Our lives get set down a certain course, and that's not God's desire for our lives. Anybody ever been in that boat? Uh-huh. That's yet another reason that God tells Isaiah that you can change these circumstances through fasting. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? Obviously, this is all about provision. Anybody in here could use some more provision? Maybe in transition, job. Maybe you got a job, but it's not enough because you got let go of this other thing because of the recession. A lot of that is going on. That's yet another reason why we can fast and pray. Seek the Lord for us to see breakthrough in that area. The next one, then your light will break forth like the dawn. And this specifically talks generically about breakthrough. Spiritual breakthrough, you just sense that something is holding you back in your life. It's an opportunity for you to fast and seek the Lord so that you can see breakthrough in that particular area. And your healing will come. Your healing will quickly appear. It's obviously healing. Then your righteousness will go before you. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Or there's perceptions about you that aren't true perceptions? Well, then your righteousness needs to go before you, right? And you need to have favor restored in people's eyes, right? Anybody ever been there? That's something that God says that we can fast and pray about. Then the last one, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I don't know about you all, but sometimes we get hammered by things you don't even see coming. Since we have moved to Virginia, we have gone through 2 refrigerators, 2 microwaves, 3 dishwashers. This is in 18 months. Things that we never anticipated happened, came in, and the attack was there. Never had a flat tire in our lives. We've had 6 flat tires. Our furnace went out a couple of weeks ago. It was just a little burner thing, but still it was 3 days of no heat in our house. Just attack after attack. Sometimes we can't even see it coming, and we get blindsided by it. When you see that stuff going on, we got to fast through it so that the glory of the Lord will be our rear guard. Well, that's what's on that slide right there. That's a lot funner than reading it, wasn't it? What's on the next slide, Julie? I can't even remember. Forget that. Turn that one off. All right. So at the bottom of the page, there is the fasting agreement with God. Now, this is something that Elmer Towns, who is a professor at Liberty University, has written a lot of books on prayer and fasting. He showed this to a group of people at the National Prayer Committee, and I took this and adopted it, obviously. But I think this is just absolute, I don't want to say magic, but it's just so helpful because it brings around a time of fasting some structure to it and definition to it that I have found incredibly helpful. So this is an agreement, a fasting agreement, and I can show you in my prayer journal times where I went into times of fasting for specific things, and I would write down, Lord, I am fasting for this, and I am not going to eat or whatever so for so many days, and I'm starting today, and I'm going to end up on such and such a day, and I believe that I will see breakthrough in this particular area, or I will see, whatever it was. If you use this kind of agreement and you make that agreement with God, I can tell you, you're going to see things happen in your life you never thought happened. So I just encourage you to use this. Now, the easy part of fasting is at the top there. Follow the example of the Jews who fast sundown to sundown a Jewish day. Take a small snack late afternoon, don't eat evening meal, and breakfast and lunch the next day. This is what I always tell when I do men's seminars, right? Guys are just, we're simple, not real bright. Here it is, guys, real simple. Usually, typically on a weekend, you eat too much, right? So fast on Monday. It's easy. And then that introduces you into the lifestyle of fasting. And then maybe you can extend it into a 48-hour fast or something like that. But if you're not used to fasting, use this fasting agreement and then just fast on a Monday. Every Monday is a day of fasting for me, in addition to extended periods of time and then First Friday fast for the nation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and Lord, thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for your heart for nations. Lord, I still stand here in awe of the truths that I missed for years and years. Lord God, it's incredible to think that your sovereign hand is directing the direction of all nations, Lord. Lord God, we as a group right now just humbly come before you, Lord. And Lord, we repent of the things that are going on in this country that do not please you. Lord God, we humbly come before you. And Lord, we ask you to heal this land, to heal our country. Lord God, we pray for Washington, D.C. Lord, we pray for your spirit to bring a spirit of fear upon our legislatures. Lord, whether they know you or not, Lord God, may they consider the fact that there is a higher being directing things and that will call them into accountability for the things that they do. Lord God, we pray that your spirit would indwell the House, your spirit would indwell the Senate, your spirit would indwell the White House. Your spirit would indwell the Supreme Court. Lord God, move in Washington, D.C. Lord God, thank you for Faith Bible Chapel and for their vision to pray the second Wednesday of every month to pray for this nation. And now, Lord, as we transition into that, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased by the prayers that we speak out to you. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.